Good morning and welcome to our service at All Saints this morning, for those of you who are here in person and also those who are watching online from home, either now or later on today. You are really welcome. A few notices as we begin the service today. Let's get those out of the way. This Saturday is the next men's breakfast. We've not got a speaker this time, but do come, men, and join us for fellowship there. And women, you'll be pleased to hear that on the mailing this week, I can't remember the exact date, it's about 3 weeks' time, I think, we are having a series of women's gatherings, breakfasts at church and at Fauntu. So finally, the women have caught up, which is good. So do come and join those if you are a woman, and bring a friend and enjoy meeting each other. Also, the subject of food, on Sunday the 18th of September is going to be our next Who's Coming to Lunch. Now, if you don't know about this, what we've done this a couple of times now. And basically, we invite people to either sign up to be a guest or host others on that Sunday lunch. And then Val from St Andrews and some other people just carefully put names together to make sure people are going to have a fun time meeting people that they don't necessarily know, and having a good lunch together. So it'll be really great if a good number of All Saints people could come and join in with this too. There's a sign-up sheets at the back that you can sign up to guest or host or say, I don't mind, and then you have the joy of working out whether you're going to guest or host. But it's a great way just to get to know each other across the congregations and to offer hospitality and friendship with each other. Two more things too. Pat Poole's funeral is this Friday here at 11 o'clock. Do come along if you would like to. There's then going to be a cremation at the Vale, and then there's a wake at 2:30 at the Abbey Hotel. So if you want to come here for the service and then on to the wake without going all the way over to the Vale, you're very welcome to do that. It would be good to have a good representation from All Saints to say goodbye to Pat. And just coming up in a couple of weeks' time too is the Malvern Wells Village Fete, which is a great opportunity again to meet and connect with our community. If you are able to help out at all, then do speak to Ken about helping putting up tents. Or Liz, who I will introduce to you, our new operations manager, who I'm going to introduce in a moment, who's going to be having this as one of her first tasks to help run the village fete. But that's on the 11th, and certainly do come along and come and join us there. All the rest of the details on the mailing, and if you don't get the mailing, then please do click that button on the computer. And those of you watching from home, if you would like to receive the mailing too, then just connect with us via the front of our website, and we would love to be in touch with you. Today we've got the final one in our series of heavenly encounters. We've over August been looking at these different passages where, you know, the special encounters are had in different situations. And we're going to hear today of four men walking, the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and how God came and protected them. But as we just come to worship, let's just pause for a moment, shall we? And just offload to God anything we need to, and lift our eyes up to God Almighty, the God of the whole universe, the God who knows you, the God who loves you, the God who delights that you're here to worship him today. And let's begin our worship by standing, if you're able, and saying Psalm 95 together as our offering, our first offering of praise to God this morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And let's sing, all creatures of our God and King. Do please be seated, and we come to a time of just confession before God. So let us pause for a moment and just reflect back on the last week. And just think, where do we need to say sorry for where we've not lived God's way? And ask for his help to live differently in this coming week. God our Father, we come to you in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from you and ignoring your will for our lives. Father, forgive us, save us and help us, for behaving just as we wish without thinking of you. Father, forgive us, save us and help us, for failing you to speak out for justice and for the poor and the oppressed. Father, forgive us, save us and help us, for living as if we were ashamed to belong to your Son. Father, forgive us, save us and help us. And Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness. And keep us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let's stand, shall we, and just declare again the truths of what we believe in these words of this affirmation of faith. Let us declare our faith in God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do be seated again, and I'm going to invite Liz to come up and be introduced to you all. We've done this once at the midweek service, and she's going to go down to St Andrews after this and do this again at St Andrews. But Liz, it's really great to have you here. This is Liz Saunders. Liz started work on Wednesday as our new operations manager. Liz, you have been much prayed for. And it is so lovely to have you here with us. Why don't you tell this? They're a good bunch. They're a friendly bunch up at All Saints. Why don't you tell them a little bit about who you are, where you've come from, and what you've done? And
my story is not a short one. I've done quite a lot of different things over my time, and so please do come and talk to me about it when you see me in church over the next few weeks. I have managed a youth residential centre for the church. I have run a sailing school in Cornwall, and I've worked in lots of different boarding schools, both behind the scenes and looking after the young people. So quite an eclectic mix of things. I was born in Hertfordshire, which is where my family live now, but home is really Cornwall for me, as sort of connections with church there for over 10 years. So been about a bit.
And one of your big passions, kind of Cornwall.
Yeah, sailing and power boating. I really enjoy teaching, particularly young people, to sail and to power boat. And actually, I'm disappearing already next week for a few days to run a sailing regatta down in Cornwall from Pentewan Beach. So it would, I'd love to talk to you about it at some time. And please do excuse me the fact that I've got to disappear on you today over to St Andrews. I will come back and do a full service with you and get to know you all as well.
So we've swapped a curate who loves sailing for an operations manager who loves sailing. There's a connection, I think, here, isn't there? And all the best people are born in Hertfordshire anyway, so. How long have you been a Christian, Liz? We haven't primed her with any of these questions, so I'm just giving her an extra bit of thinking time now. So what's some of your Christian story?
So I grew up in a Christian family, going to church with Mum in a United Reformed Church in Stevenage. But when I got old enough to decide that a lay-in on a Sunday morning was preferable to getting up and going to church with Mum, I'm afraid I fell away. And then when I went to university, I met a fabulous group of people in the Christian Union, some of which I was sharing a flat with, who badgered me, and I gave them every argument over the sun why it wasn't for me. And then there was just this light bulb moment where it all just made sense, and I have been following Jesus ever since. So,
that's great. Thank you. And just tell us a little bit about, you've had a bit of an answer prayer actually in getting here at all, haven't you, the last couple of weeks, which is a bit bumpy, so just share a little bit of that.
It's been quite a miraculous journey all the way. I saw the job advertised and I read it and I was really excited by it, and I sort of got more and more excited as I went through the job description. But then life got in the way and I didn't write an application. Then various friends sent me the job description, and bearing in mind none of them are from Malvern, that was quite miraculous that they came across the job description and sent it to me. And then I was down in Cornwall, I was out on the water, and I was praying about whether this was something I needed to do, and I said to God, I haven't got time to fill in this application form today. God then brought in this huge storm, and we had to come off the water, and suddenly I had lots of time. And so, Sue, bleary-eyed from being exhausted from being on the water, I filled in the application form, sent it off, and came for interview. So sort of even that bit was God's work. But coming here, looking for accommodation, I don't know how many people know how difficult it is for rental accommodation here in Malvern at the moment. You have to be interviewed by the estate agent to even view a property to rent. And then when they do, they say, right, we're doing viewings this afternoon, so you have to get in your car and drive from wherever you are. Four or five people are shown the flat, and then the landlord chooses from those five who they want to offer it to. And I was getting nowhere. I was getting to sort of second in the list, but nothing. And I got to the point where I'd emailed people to say, I'm not sure I can come. I have got nowhere to live. And then I, that afternoon, got a phone call from the estate agent that said, you know, you viewed the flat last week. It's now available again. Would you like it? I said yes, and then said, where is it? And actually, it's in Peachfield Road, so it couldn't have been more perfect. So I'm so thankful that God has been looking after me in that way, and really helping me to get here. And I'm really excited to see what he does more with me in this role, and how we go forward. So thank you. And thank you for being so welcoming. Everybody has been really, really lovely.
So we're all going to find out what Liz's role is over the next few weeks and months, but she's going to be certainly taking over all that Sarah was doing and a whole load more. And, you know, basically the answer now is, if you've got a question about what's going on or need some help, don't email me, email Liz. And I think if we just keep it at that, then I think we now know that's roughly what we're going to do. But I hope Liz is going to be involved in a whole load of ministry. She's not just going to be stuck in the office, and she's here to help and come and support you and come and encourage you and come and pray with you and come and make all that you're already doing easier, because there's backup from here. So that's the plan, and more of that as we go. So Liz, finally, what can we pray for you?
I think that I settle in and I get to know people. I've come on my own, I'm single, and so I live alone, and so I don't know this area and I haven't got a network of people here, and so it's really important that I get to know people, make friends. And so if anyone's doing anything that I could be invited along to, I'd really appreciate that. Or if you're going out to see some of the local area and you think, oh, I've got room for Liz in the car, I'd really appreciate it if anyone is able to do that for me, just to help me settle in and work out where I've landed, really.
Great. Fab. Thank you. We're going to let you disappear off, do the run down to St Andrews and go and meet them. They're not quite as friendly as this lot, but they're not bad.
So I'm told.
They're not bad. But welcome, Liz. And I think Diana's going to come and pray, and she's going to come and pray for Liz as part of the prayers, I think.
There are lots of different ways of praying, and I'm going to take one of them, which is what Paul says, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, why do you rejoice? The Lord is near. Have no anxiety about anything. interesting. How do you not have anxiety? Because the Lord is near. And in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So we're going to have a refrain, not the proper one that you've been told, because I didn't tell anyone, I changed it. The refrain is, thank you, Lord, for hearing us. So could we just do that together? Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. So why don't we start actually at the same point as Dave started in the service? The Lord is here. How amazing. The Lord is here. Have no anxiety, but by prayer and petition, bring your requests known to God. So just let's start actually in silence with ourselves. Bring our requests to God. Prayer and petitions, it says, with thanksgiving. So the stuff that you carry. So Lord, we have a moment when we bring you the bits we carry, the burdens, the things you know about, things probably others don't know about. And in silence we bring these to you. So we're going to have a moment of silence. Thank you, Lord. And then we say together the refrain, thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And why don't we pray for Liz? So, Lord, we give you thanks. That's an easy bit. We thank you, Lord, for bringing her here. We thank you, Lord, for a storm. We thank you she managed to fill in the form and she managed to find somewhere to live. And with prayer and petition for her as a person, Lord, as she settles into a new place. So bless her and go before her and lead her. And I pray also you for her role, that will emerge to be something part of your creative plan. It'll just work in the team that there is here, Lord. And so give her wisdom and clarity. I guess you need a lot of wisdom as you do admin, Lord. So I ask you would give that to her and sensitivity to what's going on. And so we say to the Lord, this is we say, thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And it says, have no anxiety about anything. And so we bring to you the anxieties of people and of firms about the price increases. All the little shops we go in who may not be able to heat. The care homes, the hospitals, the schools. So then what do they do? So, Lord, for those who are afraid that they're going to have to shut, no income, those who are afraid on their own, Lord, that they can't manage. We bring you these people, Lord. We bring you these businesses, known to us, unknown. We have a moment of pause in this. And Lord, you said bring it with thanksgiving. I guess it's with thank you, Lord, that you're near. And so we say together, thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And let us pray together for our government, for the leaders, all the leaders, all those working in government. Oh Lord, that you will guide and lead them, that you will give them wisdom. I pray, Lord, for a unity. It's a bit of a big prayer, but anyway, Lord, we pray for working together for the good of the whole. but pray for discernment. Pray for mercy, Lord, for those who are campaigning. Sometimes, if everybody campaigns, then where are we? So, Lord, I ask for mercy and wisdom and love within our government and our leaders. And so we say together, thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And today we hear of great floods in Bangladesh. People, rivers overflowed, houses flooded, people now living by the roadside because they've nothing. And actually there's been that in India as well for 4 months. In India there's over 1,000 dead, 1 million evacuated, and it's horrific in Pakistan too. And Lord, we bring you these people, we who have homes to go to, we who have sufficient food. We bring you those who've lost everything, those who are with children, I guess, sitting by the road wondering where on earth they're going. So with prayer and petition we bring these. And the thanksgiving, Lord, is because you hear us. So let's say together, thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And our final prayer is for our church being this one and St. Andrew's, the leaders, the people, for Dave, for those who work seen and unseen, all the little groups that happen, for your blessing on this, Lord. For your working together, for your harmony, you know, like a body, just making it all work together beautifully. And we pray that we may seek you, every little group may seek you, from the messy church to the older ones, everybody, somehow that's woven into the very fabric of it. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work in all these little groups, big groups, worship services, that people reach out to you. So we say together finally, thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Amen.
So our first reading this morning is taken from Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, and then going on to 13. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now moving on to 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Wasn't it 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, and governors, and royal advisers crowded round them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, and their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." We now turn to Matthew chapter 10. Starting at verse 18. "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our ears and our minds to what you would have us hear and what you would say to us this morning. And I pray that you will speak through these words that you have inspired. Amen. So there we have. Thank you, Margaret, for a wonderful reading. All those Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's. Yes, we're looking at the story of the fiery furnace. It's one of the great court tales from the first half of the book of Daniel. So to get your mind smouldering as if in the flames, I was going to ask you a question to get you thinking. Have you ever had to cope with circumstances less than what you'd actually want or prefer? Ever had a time when things didn't exactly go to plan, when you ended up living your second or third or even fourth best life? Perhaps you didn't get the job you'd hoped for. The house or flat slipped through your fingers. I imagine most of us have been in that situation at some point. If not, then you're very fortunate indeed. That's all I can say. But for those of us who have lived a pretty much normal life, I reckon we've all been in that position at least once. But how did it make you feel? How did you cope with it? Were you bitter and angry? Resigned and stoic? Did you seek revenge or model the acceptance? Did we get anywhere near the actions of Daniel and his friends? So whilst you mull that over, I'm going to give you a potted history of the old book of Daniel. It was quite possibly the last book of the Hebrew Bible written. Now, it's set in the time of the Babylonian exile, but scholars are now suggesting it was written much nearer the time of Christ, round about 333 BC. It was during the time of rampant Hellenism, that's the Greeks coming in, and how that impacted the Jews, whether they were living at home or spread across the known world in the diaspora. So here we have two books. Well, one book, two halves. Get it right. The first half is court tales, all those lovely tales of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And the second half is a set of apocalyptic visions. Now, both forms of literature offer a very religious perspective on the crisis faced by those being challenged to remain faithful to their faith. The book is written with two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic, and it's not as easy to say the first half is written in one and the other. No, they chop and change just to keep us on our toes. And the other thing that we ought to be aware of is that in our Bibles, if we look for Daniel, we find him after the great prophets. He's known as the fourth major prophet, whereas in the Hebrew Bible, they just place him in the writings along with the Psalms and Proverbs and Job. So it's had a pretty mixed response over history, good old Daniel. Anyway, our reading today, Margaret did a stonking job, was from the first half, from the court tales. Now, these are considered myth, not history. It's a bit like our King Arthur. But that's not to say that the stories and things like this didn't actually happen in Babylon. They probably did, and they were probably far worse. But these stories were written as exemplars for the Jews who were living at this time, modelling a lifestyle to be lived, striking that delicate balance between loyalty to their pagan rulers and their empires, and fidelity to God and religious tradition. The Jews alone had a dilemma due to the exclusive nature of their religion. Today's story highlights the inherent vulnerability of Jewish life. This was a people set apart from everyone else, following very different customs, and that inevitably led them to be viewed with suspicion and even hostility. something we still see today for all religions, for any religions living in an empire that they rub up the wrong way. And if we think we've got it easy, we just have to look on the telly to realise that Hellenism is alive, well and thriving, thank you very much. Adverts tell us that we are the most important thing. You know, those shampoo ads, because you're worth it. No, because I'd like to get my hair clean, but that's beside the point. Hellenism basically took what was the gods. God lived at the centre. Everything was about keeping him happy, doing what he wanted. And they thought, well, we're not going to get rid of the gods, they're quite useful, but we're just going to shove them to the side of it and stick mankind slap bang in the middle. So, yes, we live in a Hellenistic society, and we are going to have to sort of fight these battles ourselves. But anyway, moving on. The Babylonian period, I was telling you about that. Pretty nasty empire, one way or another. Very harsh and unyielding. They didn't rule with a carrot. It was more of a huge iron stick. Anyway, so anyone dragged off to exile, you might think, oh, nice holiday, somewhere pleasant. No, they're not going to have a great time. Let's look at these four men. They were young. They were Jews. If they'd stayed in Jerusalem, if they'd never caught sight of being dragged off, they would have been expected to marry, go into business, provide families. A lot more sons were wanted, obviously, to carry on the faith. Now, they were dragged off to Babylon. They were noted that they were intelligent, so they, you know, that probably saved their life. But it's highly likely that the Babylonians would have put pay to them having a family in a rather final way. I don't want to make anybody wince, but they were probably castrated and became eunuchs, because that way they couldn't make more Jews, and they'd be easier to control, and they'd be allowed in the palace where there were all these wonderful, beautiful women. So they were definitely going to be living their second-choice life. So what do we see them doing? Did they defy or comply? Did they rebel, or did they get revenge, seek resistance, or were they bitter? No. They learnt to tread the delicate tightrope of compliance and resistance, because they had some stark choices to make. They were vulnerable and constantly at risk. They had to pick their battles. And even then, they had to show the king that what they chose to do was not going to impact him negatively or the empire. Remember the first story of them preferring not to eat meat sacrificed to the Babylonian gods? They had to prove to those above them that they were not going to be badly affected, that they weren't going to wither away. And this is where we start to learn the lessons of living in a time of empire. Lesson one. We may not have been dragged off into exile, but what are we going to comply with? And which battles are we willing to put our life on the line to fight? What are we willing to make a stand for? Think about it. What in our lives represents the king and his bizarre, rather tall, thin, golden statue of something that we don't know what it was? What represents the demands of empire to worship the state before God? Our personal decision to choose justice above power, healthy attitudes to living, to wall-to-wall partying, any time when our gentle but firm refusal to buy into a prevailing view may lead us to choosing to do what's right, but not necessarily easy. Because our gentle refusals point out to the people that asks us, invite us, they point out that in our mind there's something wrong with the prevailing way. I look at the news. It's not particularly happy, let's be honest. And I see in Eastern Europe the rise in nationalism. It's seen throughout the world, but it's particularly poignant over there at the moment. But I wonder, could that be a warped distortion of something much more richer and valuable? The love of community and country. Now, it's one thing to love one's country and appreciate the community that exists there. That we might like to think of as patriotism. It's quite another when that belief that our country is so great allows us to think that we are better than others, above them. That is the evil of nationalism. Where there is no humility, no acknowledgement of our weakness, where there's pure power and an unconquerable sense of being right all the time, where political preference transcends Christian values of love, hope, dignity, humility and respect. In the story we heard read, the boys had chosen to honour God by following his commandments, and it was the reaction, the jealousy of the Chaldeans against who I'm going to call the Hebrew three, that seals their death warrant. By telling the truth about the Jewish lads and what they were up to, their maliciousness sets out to embarrass and destroy the foreigner that was placed in a position of power above them. No matter how good you are, some people are still only looking out for themselves and feel threatened by difference. Particularly difference in those people in positions of power and authority above them. Those people are those that are fundamentally self-centred, worried about themselves, not others, concerned for what they can get out of the situation, not about what they can contribute for the good of others. Self-centeredness, not self-sacrifice. So we recognise the problem, but what do we do about it? How do we withstand the onslaught of the empires in our lives? Can we recognise when we're being asked to walk the tightrope of faith across the chasm of life? How are we going to hold up under such pressure? What practices uphold you and your faith? Well, if we look at the story of the boys, we quickly spot that they knew who they were, and they knew whose they were. They knew that they were in the palm of God's hand. They did not believe it was all about them. They could live and work in a pagan land for the betterment of their new homeland. They knew they were not at the centre of their lives. God was. It was and is all about him and his plan for the world, not their plan for their lives. They had trust and confidence in God. We call it faith. And as such, they were not about to be bullied by any empire into compliance. That little bit in Daniel 16-18 showed us who they believe held the power. God, they repeat, if it is God's will. That's not a stoic resignation. It's not a lack of faith. It's something far bigger. It's about recognising who had the power in that situation, in every situation. We mustn't get this wrong. They trusted God, but they didn't know that he'd rescued them. Just like us, they had to hold firm to their faith, even in the bad times. It wasn't a case for them of, if it's okay, going okay for me and mine, then I'll believe. It's, I'll believe even if it all goes dreadfully wrong. Let's be honest. During the time of the Maccabean revolt, there were many, many martyrs who died many nasty deaths, even though they had faith. But what made these guys martyrs was that they were prepared for death. Their request, this request was one too many, thank you very much. This was where they felt they had to draw the line. And in doing so, in full knowledge of what that meant, they subverted the power of the authorities, the power that those authorities had over them, the ability that they had to crush integrity, silence, and to silence truth. Empires always rule by fear, often ruled by people who are fundamentally fearful of who's going to rob them of their power. They squash rebellion by sheer fear. Fear of death, fear of loss, fear of being alone, fear of being poor. Insert whatever it is that you fear. To overcome the world, we, like them, have to overcome ourselves, our fears, and our insecurities. So we arrive at lesson three. They've made their stand. They've proclaimed that the empire no longer held any sway over them. Well, you can imagine what the king thought, can't you? They bravely faced the consequences of their actions. Death by fire, though, was pretty commonplace in the Babylonian Empire. Like I said, pretty unforgiving. They had these huge beehive furnaces where they stoked the flames and got it really toasty. Something we might like in the winter, but never mind. But they also had, in a very sick way, they'd sort of have a door with a window so you could look in and see the pains and torture and all the horrible things going on in the flames. Like I said, not a nice set. Anyway, the Hebrew three prepared themselves for their imminent deaths. They were faithful until what they thought would be the end. Faithful because that was their faith, that's who they were. Not for any possible reward, but for what it said about their God. They trusted God could deliver, that he could save, that... but not that he would. They just knew that he had the power. And in that furnace, they encountered God. Some say it was Christ. Some say a divine being. Some say an angel. But whoever, whatever it was, they had an encounter. And that encounter delivered them. As Christians, we are not promised an easy life. We're not assured that we will evade pressure and pain, but we are assured of God's eternal everlasting presence, God with us, Emmanuel. We are in Christ, no matter what, and we will never walk alone. Can we trust that God is there with us inside our own fiery furnace? Can we encounter him despite dreadful circumstances? Can we come to that place of acceptance and peace? This is a faith for our times, just as it was a faith between times. A faith to face down powers of oppression, to give us strength to resist the lure of empire with its fake safety and security. But also a faith to know when to stand and when to comply. A faith which helps us know and teaches us discernment and wisdom. The story encourages us in our task of faithfulness and our refusals so that we do as little as humanely possible to participate in mankind's destructive tendency of human against human, to face those powers head on, denying them the right to deflect us from the ways of justice and peace. It reminds us that faith under pressure has the power to draw people in, just as it drew in Nebuchadnezzar when he saw what didn't happen to the Hebrew three. Just think of lavender. There's lots of it about at the moment. Rub it between your fingers. It releases that lovely scent and draws us in. That's what faith under pressure can do. It can draw people in. So I'm quite fond of the book of Daniel myself. It's well worth a read. They can teach us, both forms of literature can teach us so much about how to live our lives well for God, how to enrich and encourage those around us, even if they don't exactly believe the same things we believe. Ultimately, though, the book is about hope, that God's kingdom will never pass away, that we should resist the pull and lure of our empires in whatever form it takes, because eventually all earthly empires will fall and we will be left with the kingdom of God, peace, mercy, justice, and above all and over all, love. Amen.
In the furnace, they encountered God. Let's just for a moment pause and think, is there a furnace that we are in at the moment? Is there a storm, a difficulty, a struggle that we're in? That actually maybe that's our prayer amidst the difficulty. More than anything, it's let me encounter you in this furnace. And for us to allow God to do something more than we could have ever hoped or imagined through it. Lord, encounter us deeply, we pray, in our struggles, in our challenges, in our furnaces. And may we know the hope. May we hold on to the faith. May we know your presence with us, the faithful one, the one we can depend on, the one we can call out to. So in that place, we're going to sing Faithful One, and maybe actually as you do, that's a prayer of just stating the truth again to yourselves, reminding yourself of the truth that God is with you in the furnace, and inviting him to encounter you afresh. In the storms, we can know God's peace because of who he is and what he's done. We are the body of Christ. In the one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Let's share with one another a sign of the peace. And as we come together around the Lord's table, we remember that Jesus went into the furnace on the cross too, didn't he? He went into that place to let us be free, to let us know his peace and his love and his friendship and his forgiveness. And we come to thank him again around the table. We come to receive again his grace for us to keep going, to keep being faithful, to keep standing for what we know is true. So the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give thanks and praise. It's right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love, you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared our life that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. And on the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and he gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them saying, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. And at the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, drink this, all of you, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. And as we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. And with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you the sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Do sit or kneel as we say the prayer our Saviour taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. So draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And I invite you as you come and partake of communion today to come and allow God, through the bread and the wine, to strengthen you once more, to empower you to continue to be faithful, to continue to stand for what is right and true, to continue to have courage to go into the furnaces of life and know his presence with you. Would you stand? We're going to sing our final hymn, which is In Heavenly Love Abiding, which is a song, a hymn which speaks so much of God being with us in the challenges of life. And as we just declare these words again, just allow God to meet with you, to encounter you afresh, to give you courage to keep walking, to keep going. In Heavenly Love Abiding. We do thank you for these gifts which we have given you of your own, and we bless these to your service. Amen. I love in the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego that there's a little detail which says when they came out, they didn't even smell of smoke. You know, that is how much God protected them. We have a God who can send people into a fire and get them to come out without even smelling of smoke. That's who we have. So let's say these just some promises again as we close our service from Psalm 91. Hear again the promises of God. Because you cling to me, I will deliver you. I will protect you because you acknowledge my name. You shall call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in times of trouble. I will deliver you and glorify you, and I will show you my salvation. So go from here with peace and confidence, knowing that God, the God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace, without them even smelling of smoke, goes with you into this week, into this day. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. And if you'd like anyone to pray with you, if you find yourself in a fiery furnace at this moment in time, then we have a fantastic prayer. Prayer people at the back who would love to pray and love to help you encounter God in your furnace today, or indeed about any other thing that you might like to pray for. But other than that, do join us for coffee after the service. And if you'd like to come tonight to our 6 o'clock service down at St Andrews, we've got our final one in our Fruitfulness and the Frontline series, looking at being a messenger of the gospel. It's going to be different, completely different topic to this morning. Feel free to come and join us for that too. Thank you.